I would like to read Mark chapter 7. It's a story of the deaf and the mute man. But I'm not going to go through the story, but just two verses, the last two verses, verse 36 and verse 37. But when we read through the stories that they brought this man to Jesus, and they asked for Jesus to lay his hands on the man who was deaf and mute, who could not speak. But Jesus takes him aside away from the crowd. He was highly favored. He was highly favored. Taken away from the crowd on your own. And then Jesus did what he did. He spits on the ground. If the World Health Organization was there, they would have arrested Jesus. Said, that's unclean. But he was God. He is God. And he touched the man, and the man started, you know, speaking. He could hear. And what a great miracle it was. I won't go through the whole story. But verse 36, that's where I want to base my testimony from. Verse 36 and 37. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. And when we look at the TV evangelists, they want to display the person they have just healed. They want to show themselves that we have done it. But Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But you know, when you see the greatest miracle in your life, you can't zip your mouth. There's no way you can zip your mouth. And here, this is what happened. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. When I got saved, as a Presbyterian, you know, Presbyterians were very conservative, very calm, very quiet, like a cemetery. And so, you know, a church which is like a cemetery is boring, eh? A church must be like a maternity ward, you know, where every day there's groaning because people are praying on their knees, groaning, and people are being born again. You know, when we see in the maternity ward tears, that's exciting. Amen. So we like this church is a maternity ward. Amen. It's not a cemetery. Praise his name. And so the more they did so, the more they kept talking about it. So I got saved on Sunday. The following Sunday, I went to a church, to my own church. And when they preached about the blood of Jesus, I was saying, amen. And I was told, shh, to keep quiet. And, you know, I couldn't zip my mouth because I was full of joy. And they tried to hold my mouth, but I couldn't hold on. I said, hallelujah. You know, you struggle when there's too much joy here. You can't stop it. How do you stop someone who has seen the King of Kings? You can't stop that person when you have seen the King of Kings. And I was a dead person in sin. I was far away from God. Jesus was a white man's God. There was no way I could believe in this man called Jesus because he was a white man to me. And so anyone who talked about Jesus, you'd get either two things, a knife or a bullet. And I didn't mince words. You never talked about Jesus in my presence because to me, I could not believe in a white man's God. And that time, I remember stabbing one girl with a knife because she had come with a Bible. To me, this book was a white man's book which was used to brainwash the black people and make them slaves. So it was a book of slavery. So I stabbed this girl because she talked to me about Jesus. And one of my friends was trying to stop me, and I got out my gun and shot him on his leg because he was stopping me to kill this girl for talking about Jesus. So here, the more they were told to keep quiet, the more they kept talking about it. Verse 37, it says, people were overwhelmed with amazement. Here in Peter Maritzburg, when you are overwhelmed with amazement, you don't zip your mouth. You don't say, No, you say, wow. Because the risen Lord, you have to say, wow. It's a wow business. The other prophet, you know what I'm talking about. He died and died for good. But Jesus rose again. So it's a wow business. Hallelujah. So here people were overwhelmed with amazement. Now this is what people said. He has done everything well. What a wonderful Savior. When he comes in your life, he does everything well. If he comes into a business, he does everything well. When he comes into a marriage, he does everything well. You name it. When Jesus steps in there, he does everything well. And here I was, when Jesus stepped in into my life, he did everything well. Man, whether you like it or not, I love you. Amen. You know, I see white people getting red when they're... You know, when white people are frightened, they get red, red, red. We black people become pitch black. But you are safe this morning. He has done everything well. They said, he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This is our Jesus. Even the trees obey him. Even the wind obey him. What a wonderful Savior. That's why we are worshiping the risen Lord. Everything obey. Even death had to obey to surrender. When the angel sat on the stone, that was a mockery to death. He was just saying, death, where is your sting? He defeated death. That's why the angel had to sit on the stone. What a glorious moment it was. I wish all of us were there that day to celebrate, to see that angel sitting on the stone. And I could have said, now this Jesus, there's no way I can turn my back on him because I love him so much. I know where I'm coming from. I know who I am today and I know where I'm going. Praise his name. Now, I was born in Zimbabwe by birth. I'm a Zimbabwean. I'm a Malawian through my father, who was a Malawian. A Zambian through my mother, who was a Zambian. And I'm an African through my skin. But I'm a child of God through my heart. Amen? So I've got four countries. I'm a child of God through my heart. Amen? If you are born once, you die twice. If you are born twice, you die once. Amen? So I was brought up in Harare as a young boy, born from a young little girl of the age 14. My mother was forced to marry my father at the age of 13. As she went to school, she wanted to be a nurse, and her dream was to become a nurse. But unfortunately, one afternoon as she came back from school, in our culture in those days, girls had no say. Parents had to choose a husband for her. But at the age of 13, they forced her to marry my father. My father was about 50 years old. So a 13-year-old girl forced to marry a 50-year-old man was like marrying your grandpa. So the marriage went through in the good Presbyterian. And at the age of 14, I was born. And I was put in the incubator for 2 months. And my mother under oxygen for a month. And later on, 2 years later, my brother was born. And later on, my sister was born. So she had 3 kids before she was even 20. And so at the age of 4, the only thing I knew in our home was my dad bashing my mother. Every day, there was no day I didn't see blood in the nose of my mother. Every day she would creep under the table or the bed, but my father would whip her severely because when he saw some footprints at the yard, he would say, a man had come to have sex with you. Or if he saw anything which was strange, my mother would be beaten severely. And as a small boy, I would go to save my mother, try to save her from these severe beatings. But my dad would push me aside. So it was day in and day out and so on. And until one day, pushed me against the wall, and my head was full of blood. And I turned around, looked straight in the eyes of my dad, and I didn't say a word. And my dad said, why are you looking at me like that? And I didn't answer him. But in my mind, this is what I said. You just wait. Let me grow up. I'll kill you. My brothers and sisters, that was not a joke. I was very serious to kill my father. The way I saw my mother being humiliated, being bashed every day, and I'd vowed if I find anything to kill my father, and I was prepared to kill that man. So often we dads, we do things in the presence of our children. It leaves an impact on that child. And so my father one day walked out of the house, leaving that poor little girl alone. My mother couldn't take us to her parents because they were the ones who forced her into this terrible mess. So she took us in downtown in Harare and said, Steve, hold your baby sister. I'll be back in a minute. I'm going to the toilet. She went to the public toilet, and I was carrying the little baby, and 1 hour became 2 hours, became 3 hours. My mother was gone. Didn't know what to do with the baby. I was crying. My brother was crying. The baby was crying, and I didn't know what to do. But I wasn't crying because my mom had gone away, but I was crying because the little hands had been carrying the baby for too long, and my hands were tired, and I wanted to stretch forth my arms, but I was afraid I would kill the child. So the pain of my elbows were unbearable until the police found us, said, where's your mom? I said, she's in the toilet. They went to the toilet to look all around. They didn't see her. And so they had to rush with my baby sister to the hospital, and my brother and I were taken to the orphanage. As they took my brother, my baby sister to the hospital, the two brothers were separated from their little sister. That took 39 years before we saw her again. And so at the orphanage upon arrival, the first welcome was the big blow on my nose, and I was bleeding. So it was like one problem after the other. And here I'm bleeding, being beaten by these bullies at the orphanage. And the teachers at the orphanage said, who beat you up? I said, one of the boys has beaten me up. He said, tell me their names. I said, sir, I don't know their names. I've just arrived. I'm a newcomer. He said, young boy, if you don't tell me the names of those boys, I'll spank you. And I thought he was joking. And he grabs me, he ties my hands around the pole, and slashes me 12 times. And I was screaming and wetting myself. And all that cry went to deaf ears. And the following day, the same thing, 12 slashes. So much that I could not hardly sit on my back because of the pain. But the fifth day was different. I went to the toilet outside there, and I got to the toilet. I started shouting against God. I said, God, if you exist, I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. Why did you create me to suffer like this? There's a time you look for death, but death doesn't come by. And so the teachers heard me shouting and they grabbed me, young boy. Who told you to shout against God like that? And I turned towards him, looked at him in his eyes, and I didn't blink at all. Said, young boy, what type of a boy are you? And I didn't answer him. And then he said, I will spank you today. And then this time I said to myself, Stephen, stand like a man. Don't cry. Now, when a boy suppresses his tears, you create a most dangerous boy. When he whipped me 12 times, this day there was no crying, not a drop of tear in my eyes. I just stood still, got all that pain of those 12 slashes. And then he looked in my eyes and said, young boy, you think you are tough? You think you are tough? Then he gives me another 12 to make 24, but not a drop of a tear in my eyes. And he said, what type of an animal are you? But he didn't know that he was the one who had created an animal of a boy. It is good to cry. Never, ever suppress tears. Because those tears are like medicine. When you let them out, you bring healing. But the more you suppress those tears, even the best counselor can never reach out to your heart. And there are many people who are hating today. Either they were raped or abused. You never cried. And up to now, you are still hurting. Even no matter how we may preach the gospel, you can never find that peace until you find real good counseling. And that counseling will help you to release that past in your life. And so, I walked out of the orphanage leaving my brother there, whom I was going to see after so many years. And when I left, to cut my story short, I found a bridge in Harare where it was an old road, and I used to separate the sand and sleep in the hollow and cover myself with the sand to make like a blanket. And so during the day, I would go to the white suburbs to scavenge in their garbage bins. So I grew up feeding myself from the garbage bins in the white suburbs. And what used to hate me under that bridge was to look at the other children going to school wearing their uniforms. And I would say, I wish I had parents. Now there's a time you just say this word, I wish, I wish, I wish. And you are looking at someone who had never had a privilege of going to school. I wish I had gone to school to be educated like any other person. But I didn't have that privilege. The person you see today, even speaking in English, it is all by the grace of God. Nothing else. And I cannot boast about education because I didn't go to school. I didn't know how to read. I started reading when I was 22 years old. The first book I ever read was the Bible. And so from that time when I scavenged the garbage bins, I met some other boys who are orphans like me. We made a small gang that grew to 20 to 40. And I happened to be the leader of that gang. And we named ourselves the Black Shadows. That's why my book is called Out of the Black Shadows. Nobody, nobody ever met with these Black Shadows in Harare, walked away alive. That was the most dangerous gang to meet with in the streets. And I was one of those people who were wanted by the police dead or alive. And so, my life went from bad to worse at the age of 13. In 10, I started smoking marijuana, sniffing glue. That went to all the different drugs, LSD and injections and so on. And at the age of 12, for the first time, I had broken a white man's home and I had two revolvers. and a young boy of 12 years with two guns, I knew I was in control of the streets. Nobody could speak to me anyhow now because I was heavily armed. And so I started, you know, controlling that gang until one day at the age of 12, I stabbed someone who had been laughing at me. He said, look at you, you are dirty, you are smelling, you are stinking. And I didn't answer him. I just stood there. I never answered him. But he did one mistake by coming forward to push my head backwards. And I pulled out my knife and went over him several times. And my friend said, Steve, what are you doing? And I turned towards my friend and shot him on his leg. He said, I'll kill you. And he was pleading for his life. And you know, you walk away as if you have done nothing. So that led to a series of all those steps and so on. And I told my gang from that age of about 8, you'll never laugh in my presence. I was always very quiet, unpredictable. I never laughed. The first time I laughed ever was the night I came to know Jesus when I was 20 years old. And I told them that you never laugh in my presence. And so I was very serious. They didn't know what I might do next. And so one day, one of my friends was laughing, going around the corner, and I followed him. Said, why are you laughing? Said, oh, I was laughing about something and got my gun and shot him on his leg. Said, that's all the first warning. You never laugh in my presence. So that's how serious I was. And so I was thinking, if there's a God in heaven, why did he create me? Why did he create me? Why are all the whites having all the privileges and I'm suffering? And so I, at the age of 15, I joined the Freedom Fighters under Robert Mugabe. And it was in the bush where we had to put a clenched fist. There's no God. There's no God. Communism is good. So I embraced the Marxist ideology, but I didn't like the one from Russia. I embraced the Mao Zedong ideology from China. I said, from Russia is diluted. I want something which is serious. So in the bush, that's why I vowed that you only greet a white man. First you kill him, then greet him later. Because a talking white man will make you a slave. So you greet him first, and then, you know, you kill him first, and then greet him later. And so, you are safe today, don't worry. And so, I'll greet you. And so it was from there, you know, my life went from bad to worse, and, you know, derailing trains, planting landmines, and so on. And one day, when I was 20 years old, we were assigned, we were given a TNT bomb to go and plant it at the bank where many white people used to go. And I said, well, this is exciting because many whites are going to die by tomorrow in the bank. So we are taking this bank to go and this bomb to go and plant it at the bank. And when we were going about 6 o'clock in the evening, by the roadside, we saw a big, massive tent. And there were about 3,000 people inside. But to make matters worse, it was from South Africa. And I said, my goodness me, South Africa with the apartheid system and so on. Guys, before we get to the bank, let's surround this tent with our AK-47, spread the bullets to everyone. And I want every person inside to die. If one person escapes, I'll give you a gift of a bullet. They say, okay, Steve, we'll do that. As they were about to surround the tent, he said, what time, Steve? I said, 7 o'clock sharp. I'll blow the whistle from every corner. Just throw the hand grenades and spray your bullets and so on. So he said, okay. But one of my friends said, Steve, it's 5 to 7. What do we do in 5 minutes? I said, well, since we've got 5 minutes, let's go inside for 2 minutes only. Not more than 2 minutes. Let's go inside and look at the people we're about to kill just for 2 minutes. If you see your mother, she must die. You see your sister, she must die. Because she's in that tent, polluted with this thing called the Bible. So everyone must die inside if it's your mother. And so we went inside the tent for those 2 minutes at the last bench when we entered. It was the only bench. And when we sat on that bench, the tent was 100% full. And then they started singing the choruses. And my gang at the back, we started singing out of tune to disturb the meeting. And one of the preachers came and touched my shoulder and said, "Boys, please keep quiet." And I pulled out my knife at the preacher and said, "Preacher, if you ever touch me again, I'll kill you right now." And all my friends looked at me in shock because that was not my character. When I pulled out a knife, I would use it. When I took out a gun, I would use it. But they were shocked that I warned the preacher. And even now, I'm still surprised why I warned that preacher. And so the preacher walked away, and I started tossing my knife up and down. And then they invited a pretty girl from Soweto to share her testimony. And she put me off balance because she was so pretty. And I said, how can a pretty girl become a Christian? And in my understanding, I used to think Christianity is for the old, old grannies who are about to die. So Christianity was for them, or ugly girls who could not be proposed by boys. So Christianity was for them. But such a pretty girl, how come that she has become a Christian? Why spoil that beauty with this junk called Christianity? But the more she shared her testimony, there was that glow around her. She was shining with the glory of God, and that affected my eyes. And I said to one of my friends on my right, "You see that girl shining?" He said, "No, she's not shining." And I said, "Hey, do you see that girl shining?" He said, "No, she's not shining." I said, "What type of eyes do you have, you guys?" And I said, "She's shining." And so I could hardly look at her. But what she had, I couldn't put my finger on what she was saying. But, you know, I was affected with that glow around her. And then she invited another black evangelist from Soweto. And this man stood up and read two verses. Romans 6 verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus." And he read another verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you may be rich in Christ." Then he kept quiet. He was silent, and then he started sobbing, started crying. Then I said in my mind, yeah, the first girl was the confusion. Now this preacher is crying before preaching. That's another confusion. So why is he crying? So he went on, and tears falling on his back, and his eyes were so sharp when he looked at us. Then he was trying to say something that, then the first words said, "I am crying because the Spirit of God is telling my spirit right now that many people seated here tonight are going to die." I said, who told him what about to do? So I said, "Guys, get ready." So I took one of my revolvers, tucked here in front. I said, "Get ready with your bombs and with your hand grenades and so on." And then this man starts preaching that tonight I'm preaching about God's transaction. If you surrender your life to Jesus, in return, in one package, he's going to give you 4 things. You only give him your life. But in return, he's going to give you 4 things. Number one, he's going to give you his forgiveness. Number two, his joy. Number three, his peace. Number four, your name will be written in the Lamb's book of life. Then in my mind, I said, well, that's a good deal. If I give him one, he gives me 4. So I'm still thinking, well, maybe I may try this. So as he went on preaching, I liked this, that he demonstrated this transaction by being rejected while he was in his mother's womb. And he was born in a manger where it was stinking. There were many good houses there, but born in a manger. And then he had a borrowed house for his last supper. a borrowed donkey. He had a borrowed cross where he died. But when he died, he was buried in a borrowed grave. And I said, how can the Son of God? Everything was borrowed for my sake. And then he rose again. And he's alive. And he went to heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But he said, one day is coming. And when he comes, he will be the God of judgment. That's the part of the message I didn't like. Because when he spoke about the judgment of God, I didn't like his finger. Every time he pointed that finger like it was hitting my chest. And he would point this direction like the finger was bending towards me. And he would point this way like the finger was bending towards me. So I pulled out my knife to kill my friend. I said, I'll kill you. Why did you go and tell the preacher about my sins? And my friend took out his knife and said, I also kill you. You told him about mine too. So we started arguing as we faced each other with our knives. But that finger made me restless as he spoke about every kind of sin. But the next thing I thought I was more clever than the preacher. So when he would do like this, I would duck down behind someone's back to avoid the finger. When the finger comes, I was going up and down, up and down. But little did I know that you can never hide from the finger of God. When God is speaking through a servant of God, he speaks through his finger. And that night I was under deep conviction. And I started crying like a little child out of 3,000 people right from the back. I was screaming for mercy. And I picked up my AK-47 and all my bombs. And I started walking forward. And I knelt at the feet of that preacher. Held his legs in tears. And all his trousers were soaked wet with my tears that night. And I said, I'll never go out until I get right with God tonight. And as he was still winding up his message, a rival gang came, threw the bombs into the tent, blew up that tent. Many, many people died that night, just as the preacher had said. Two of my gang members lost their lives. And I always ask the question, why me, God? Why me? Among all my friends, you would save my life. Exactly where I was sitting, that's where the bomb exploded. If I had not walked forward, I wouldn't be here today. But I ask questions, why me? Why me, God? Maybe you are here. You came two or three. But God is looking for one among us here. God is looking for you to invite him into your life. You have been running away from God for too long. But today Jesus is risen for you. Today Jesus has risen for you. And you can walk away alive in Christ Jesus. And that night, as people, are fleeing their lives, the tent was in flames. Every car outside was set ablaze. No car survived that day. Every car. You could hear explosions of tires and so on. And I was the only boy who remained behind that night. And after some few minutes, it was quiet. The fire brigade put out the fire. And I was the only boy. Uncombed hair. I was smelling, stinking. I had never had a bath for many months. I was horrible. And the night where I came to Jesus, the preacher had to use the handkerchief to talk to me. My brothers and sisters, some of you can boast about your education or everything. But for me, there's nothing. It's zero. Because that night, Jesus found the most stinking person on earth. And here I was, as the preacher had to use his handkerchief. And I said in my mind, even the preacher can smell my body. And then he said, boy, why have you remained behind? I said, can your Jesus save a sinner like me? He said, yes, God loves you. And I pulled out my gun, pointed on his forehead, shaking. I said, preacher, I'll kill you right now. Never tell me about God. I don't want your God. He let me down. I want your Jesus you've been preaching about tonight. For me, I thought God was different, Jesus was different. So as I shook with my, this preacher started crying and I told him my story and he started crying. He said, young boy, let me tell you. A young girl in Soweto was raped by a man. And several times she was left for dead. And then she became pregnant and 9 months later she gave birth in a public toilet. She took that child, forced the child in the toilet and ran away. And a woman was trying to help herself and found the baby and rushed with that baby to hospital. And that baby survived. And he said, that baby's me. And I said, you were thrown away in the streets, but I was thrown away in a toilet. And so he read to me Psalms 27 verse 10. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Brothers and sisters, you are here. God has given you everything. You have no excuse to say no to Jesus. Because today, as we celebrate his resurrection, it is for you. It is for you to invite him into your life. And so that night, I knelt down. I said, Jesus, come into my life. Change me today. I'm tired of killing. I'm tired of my lifestyle. I'm tired of drugs. I'm tired of this anger and bitterness in my heart. And that night I felt like something from the top of my head, something left me. Man, just as he said, the joy, no language can ever explain that joy. The peace that flooded my heart. And for the first time, I cried. First time. First time I laughed. First time to laugh. Everything was strange. And after I accepted Jesus, that joy, I went to my bridge, I knelt down, I said, God, you have saved my life. What must I do? And the Spirit of God came upon me. And I don't know what language I was talking. It was glorious. And I said, God, it's enough, it is enough. Man, you can't contain God when he fills up your life. And from that moment, he delivered me from drugs. It was a snap like that. I didn't have to struggle to stop drugs. He delivered me from that anger against the white men, against everybody. That's why when I say I love white people, I don't see color. When Jesus came into my life, he took away this thing of color in me. And I thank God that he did a miracle into my life. And I want to close with this. That following day, I went to the police to surrender myself. And after 8 hours of interrogation, they said, if your Jesus has forgiven you, we forgive you too. The Bible says, if the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And as I was walking out, the police officer gave me money to buy myself a Bible. And I bought myself a Shona Bible, which I didn't know how to read, but I enjoyed flipping the pages only. I said, the day I'll read this book, I'll read it and read it. So under the bush, I used to fast for 2 weeks, no food. I said, God, please just open my eyes to read your book. If I can read your book, I'll be faithful to preach this word. And it was at the age of 22, under the bush, there as I was trying to open the Bible, I started reading 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 14. That was my first verse ever. I ran into the streets, stopping everyone. Can I read, sir? He said, yeah, you can read. Am I reading, sir? Everyone. And I was like a mad person. And I thank God that God opened my eyes. But you know, God has a sense of humor. He sends a white man to take me from the streets in his home. And was that white man who gave me the first bath of my life. And you should have seen the lice floating on the water. And the water was even darker than me. You know, to see the grace of God. And he gave me the first pair of shoes. I was 22. First time to wear shoes. He had to buy me oversized because my feet were like a duck. They've never been in shoes before. So when I wore my shoe, I was walking like a robot, you know. Amen. It was so nice that day, first day. But you know, God is so good. Today, God picked up a nobody and made me a somebody. But God, in His mercy, through these white men, who helped me to speak the little English I'm speaking today. And today I can speak 10 languages fluently. And I've gone around the whole globe, the whole planet Earth. I've been almost everywhere preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus to islands some of you will never be. But God has been there faithful. When He sends you, He pays for it. Amen. When God sends you, He pays for it. And I've been 2 years ago, I was preaching at Pentagon to the CIA intelligence. Nobody has ever been there, but God picks up a nobody. Amen. To go and preach to the Central Intelligence of America. Obama being there. I've preached even to George Bush. I've preached to big universities. God can pick up a nobody and make you a somebody. In conclusion, in Africa, we conclude many times. Finally. We had a crusade in Rufaro Stadium in Harare. 40,000 people. As I preached the gospel there, many people came forward. Young people throwing guns and knives. You know, drugs, witchcraft things that night. And one woman came, I was laying hands on the sick, and one woman jumped up, said, I'm healed, my sickness is gone. And she comes, I want to accept Jesus, she accepted Jesus. And I said, God bless you, come again tomorrow. He said, no, I've got one more problem. I said, what is your problem? He said, from the story I've shared tonight, you must be my son. And that was my mother. 49 years later, the same boy she dumped, the same boy became an evangelist. The little did she know that this boy I'm dumping today will meet presidents of the world, will meet Mandela, will meet all the Thabo Mbekis and so on, many presidents in Africa. The same boy she was dumping, that boy has preached around the world. But it wasn't easy to forgive my mother. I had to have that inner healing inside me to forgive my mother, not from the lips, but from the heart. It wasn't easy to forgive a white man because I'd been beaten severely by white South Africans, severely, almost to death. It wasn't easy to forgive a white man, but I had to forgive from my heart. That's why when I said I love the white man passionately, I'm not just saying as a statement. I'm saying it from my heart. That's what God has done for me. I've got some of the best friends of mine. They are white people. And of all the people, Afrikaners. You know, what an amazing God. An amazing God. That's what He can do. But God has a sense of humor. My youngest daughter lives in Manchester. She married a man from Portugal. My son lives in England, married a white girl. Now, that's a sense of humor, eh? Huh? You know, God says, I'll bring you white people in your house. So, God has done that because Jesus is alive. He is risen. Maybe you are here. The risen Lord is here. He wants to touch your life. Maybe you have been on the level ground for too long. You are not going upwards or downwards, but on the same level for too long. You are at the pool of bedside for too long. But God wants to lift you up higher. But come and meet this risen Lord this morning. Just say, God, I need you. I've been on the same level too long. I've been running away from you. But God, I've not been really passionate about Jesus. I'm not excited about Jesus. God, lift me up. Fill me today. And God is going to do that today. Because today you are going to meet the risen Lord. And if you see, you feel God wants to touch your life. You have been on the same level too long. You want to go higher. Say, God, here's my life. Be hungry for God. And all those who say, God, touch me. I want to pray for you. Shall we stand?